So, one thing that is true for people in every age and every generation is all of us have things in our lives that feel really urgent. I mean, just think of it. Right now, there are probably 10,000 or more news agencies around the planet, which means everywhere, there's all sorts of headlines, right? All sorts of headlines, all sorts of things that tell us that this is, here's something that's, that you need to be paying attention to that is super, super, super important. And the thing about these headlines is that they grab our attention. There's all these things in life that feel super urgent, and admittedly, they are important. But sometimes in our focus on all these things that feel so urgent, we can actually miss out on some of the things that are the most important. That's one thing that we have in common, regardless of what era and age we live in. There's things that feel urgent. Secondly, the other thing we have in common is, we all have leaders. Now, thankfully, in the United States, we have democratically elected leaders. Yay, thank you, Jesus. But, in every age, some of you are giggling because, you wondered. I'm not sure if democracy is totally working anymore. But in every age, we have leaders, and we expect our leaders to do something about our most urgent problems. Well, that's the backdrop that we bring into this passage, because today we're going to be looking at the story of Palm Sunday. Got your palms in the back? Let's see some palms waving. If you got palms, some of you have you brought your palms. That's right. Yeah, and your palms. Yeah. Is the story of Palm Sunday, because I want us to understand, what was going on in those moments so we can wrap our heads around the story and understand its full significance and start to understand how this crowd that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as a conquering hero, as a triumphal king, we call it the triumphal entry, could 4.5 days later turn on him. Because the very same thing that was going on in that crowd, it happens in our hearts too. I don't want to be so focused on the thing that I want God to do that I miss what God is actually doing. I don't want to be so focused on the things that just feel urgent and important to me that I miss out on the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world around me. Because I often forget, we often forget, all of us often forget, that's part of human nature. We forget that God doesn't actually work for us. And so anyways, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21 and taking a deep dive into the first 11 verses there. So let's just read it as a whole, and then we're going to go into some of the just the symbolism that we see throughout this passage. So let's just read it together. Lord, would you just open our hearts up today as we hear your word, as we hear your word. And congregation, I would invite us, just we sometimes love to do this when we hear the gospels. If you're in the room, would you stand just as we're just reading these first 11 verses all together as a single unit before we deep dive. Okay. As they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them. Bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs it, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So please have a seat. So let's do a bit of a deep dive. So picking it up in verse 2. So Jesus says to his disciples, or to two of his disciples, "Go to a village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." So even in this request, Jesus is starting to act like a king. Do you know why? Because kings get to borrow stuff. So Jesus borrows animals, just like a king. You know, now, in any given moment in the United States, when we have a president, you've probably got about 51% of the population that's like, yay, and 49% that are like, blah, boo. But even there, I would trust that you would have such high regard for the office that when the president drives by or the president needs something, you would immediately offer that up. You have respect for the office. Well, Jesus is acting like a king in this moment. He's making a request of an animal, and here you go. Then verse 5, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, in this passage, Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. If you've got little footnotes in your Bibles, you've been reading along in your paper Bible, there's like a little symbol or something, and at the base of the page, it talks about how this is actually a cross reference to Zechariah 9:9. You know, this is a prophecy about how one day the Messianic King, the Messiah, is going to enter Jerusalem, and Jesus is fulfilling that in this moment. Right there. We also see how Jesus is riding on an unbroken colt. So he's the first person to ride this colt, which if you've ever tried to break a horse, I haven't done this, I've seen it. That's not pretty, except for this. It goes pretty well. In fact, as he's riding this colt, everything is going great. And that tells us something about Jesus and tells us something about the kind of king that he is. He is king to such a degree that he's even king over the animals. Even the animals recognize Jesus as king. Jesus is riding on a colt and not a stallion. That tells us some things too, that he's a king of peace, not a king of war, because he's riding a Ford Focus and not coming in a Humvee, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with a donkey. There's nothing wrong with your Ford. But let's face it, it's not what fancy people drive. Jesus is coming in on a colt, not a stallion. He's a king of peace. And even this is a detail that only the Gospel of Matthew records. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all record the triumphal entry. It's this huge moment. Only Matthew records this. Actually, Paul and I were talking on Mondays. We're studying the scriptures together, and Paul pulled this up, and I was like, wow, I've never even seen this before. In the book of Matthew, there's actually two animals. You've got the donkey and the colt. Now, the other gospel writers, I guess they didn't think it was quite important enough to include it. But even there, we see this really beautiful symbol and picture of the kind of king that Jesus really is. He is a king that is so kind that he doesn't even separate the colt from his mother. He's a considerate king. He's a kind king. And so then let's see what happens next. Verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Let's just say that together. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. That tells us some things. Is Jesus is receiving homage as a king, because Jesus is a king. And the crowd is treating him like a king. The crowds are laying down palm branches and other branches on the road, just as you would do for a conquering king. One of the, a cross-reference with this that is kind of interesting is, now, you know how if you ever noticed that there's a difference between Protestant Bibles and Catholic Bibles? Who here has a Catholic background? It's no shame. That's good. Okay, there's these other books, right, in the Catholic Bible, kind of in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We sometimes call that the Apocrypha. We don't necessarily think of them. Even Catholics don't necessarily think of them as like the Bible. But these are books predominantly that come out of what's sometimes called the intertestamental period. There's about 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, where the prophets weren't writing, where it seemed like God was silent, but there was still stuff going on. And one of the books that records what's happening in there is 1st and 2nd Maccabees. So about 150 years before the time of Jesus, there was a big Jewish uprising. They were finally, for a very, very brief period of time, able to throw off the oppressive nations around them. And so we see in 2 Maccabees, chapter 10, verse 7. So this isn't the Bible, but this is important biblical history. The story of what was happening for Judas Maccabeus. So here's a guy who is just coming into Jerusalem, and he's going to be successful in booting out, at this point, the Greek Empire as opposed to the Roman Empire. But anyways, they're kicking out the bad guys. And in 2 Maccabees chapter 10, verse 7, it says, so they held ivy wands, beautiful branches, and also palm leaves. They offered hymns to the one who had made the purification of his own temple possible. So this is what people did when there was a conquering hero, when there was someone that was cleansing the temple, that was setting the nation right again. This is what you do. You lay down palm branches and you welcome them. And then even in this moment, as they're shouting those words, Hosanna, say that with me again, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Now, do you know that that's a word that's from the Hebrew that basically is saying, God, please save us? And it shows up in only one place in the Old Testament. That's Psalm 118, rather, verses 25 and 26. It says this, Lord, save us. And you already know the Hebrew, it's Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So in this moment, in this triumphal entry, as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and there's this huge crowd, and they're laying down the palm branches, and they're saying, Hosanna. This is on every level, this is a proclamation of Jesus as king. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one that we have been waiting for. But it's important for us to remember that Jesus is not just a better king. Jesus is a totally different kind of king. You know, the people back in the time of Israel, they had a very real, very, very pressing problem. They were a conquered nation. You know, the best governments that they had were essentially puppet governments, living under Roman rule and under very, very heavy Roman taxation. If you were to ask the average Israelite on the street what the greatest problem with Israel is, they would say pretty much to a T, they would say the Romans. That's what the problem is. Now, granted, they were, just like today, this might even sound familiar, there was tremendous diversity in how they approached the problem. The Sadducees would say, for example, they would say, well, let's work with the Romans. We don't like the Romans, but let's try to make it as good as we can for everyone. Let's work with them. The Pharisees would say, well, we don't like the Romans, but we need to trust God to deliver us from the Romans. So let's double down on our own purity. Let's double down on our own righteousness so that God can save us. There's also the zealots. And they're the ones that secretly have these little F Herod stickers on their carts. You know, they've got knives in their back pocket. They are ready to boot out the Romans the second they have a chance. They are willing to bear arms. They're willing to do anything they need to do. You know, if it requires heads to roll to kick out the Romans, they're in. And then you have the Essenes that are like, you guys are all nuts. I'm going to go up into the hills and build a bunker because, you know, everything is everything. Does that sound familiar at all? It's so funny, you know, the headlines change over the years. Our technology changes over the years, but the human heart doesn't change hardly at all. We've got all those same diversities. And if I was to ask you today, you know, what the greatest problem in the world is, you would probably answer it in different ways. But for all of us, we tend to put a lot of our focus on it, whatever we believe that greatest problem is in the moment, right? And we expect our leaders to do something about the thing that we believe to be the greatest problem in the world at any given moment, don't we? And the crowds in Israel were so focused on Jesus to come and fix their Roman problem that when Jesus came and didn't immediately do the things that they expected him to do, when he came into the temple and rather than find ways to kick the Romans out, he came in there and chastised the leaders there for not allowing this to be a place of prayer, for having so much commerce in the court of the Gentiles that the Gentiles were not even allowed to pray in the temple. Jesus was a king. He just was a totally different kind of king. How often, I fear, we miss what Jesus is actually doing because all we can see through our perspective, from our frame of reference, is what we wish he would do. What if God is so much more at work around you and around us than we give him credit for? What if God is up to things that don't feel urgent to us, but that are even more important than the things that we believe are so urgent? That's why we need to ask the question of ourselves, you know, will you, will I, will we trust Jesus to truly lead our lives and not just respond to our immediate needs? So I think Easter can be, and this Holy Week could be so important. And that's why, I mean, I talked about this a little bit last week, but I want us to keep on with this challenge of what if this Easter, now this is not to say that there aren't plenty of really big problems in the world out there, but what if this Easter, you, I, we actually made Jesus our main focus? Like we said, you know, this doesn't discount all the headlines. This doesn't discount the, you know, hey, the Suez Canal is blocked. You know, we got climate stuff. We got political stuff. We got vaccine stuff. But what if this week we just made Jesus our primary focus? Because you're never going to see a headline that says, you know, this just in, humanity is in rebellion against God. This just in, there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. You're never going to see a headline like that. It's the most important news ever, and yet it is never, ever urgent, and it very rarely feels urgent. This just in, God is on a rescue mission for all humanity, reaching out to every person that ever lived, inviting him into a life of repentance, and preparing a place for them in the new heaven and a new earth. This just in. So let's make Jesus our focus this week. As you were coming in today, you probably received a palm cross. I hope you did. So here's what I invite you to do. Hopefully you have pens, or you picked up pens. If for some reason you didn't get a cross, just put your hand up, and if you'd like one, and one of our awesome ushers will get it to you. But here's what I encourage you to do. Is on that cross, especially if you have a pen, and I realize ballpoint pens, this is going to be a little bit trickier, so it might take a moment. But just as a reminder for this week of what it means for you and for me and for us to have a different kind of king at the center of our life, write the words, "My King," somewhere on that cross, on that palm cross. Would you do that? It says, "My King." Jesus is my leader, but he is an entirely different kind of leader. The world looks for a conquering king, and here is a king that lays down his life so that we would not be conquered by sin. We live in a world where power and privilege tend to go together. And here, in Jesus, we see a king that has all the power in the universe, and he lays down every privilege for your sake and mine. So I invite you to write on that cross, whether now or for some reason you don't have a pen that works on that one right now, take it home and put this somewhere this week as a reminder of what it means to focus on Jesus this week. And last week I also issued a challenge, and I'd like to just remind us of that. You could call it the Watch Jesus Challenge. That between now and Easter, read the story of Jesus' final week. So whether that's in Matthew chapter 21 through 28, or that's Mark 11 through 16, Luke 19 through 24, John 12 through 21, just read the story. You know, for all the things, all the ways we sometimes get it wrong as a church, all the ways we get our focus in the wrong places, the times we get our hearts oriented on the wrong causes and values. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, he fixes us. So watch Jesus. Just watch Jesus. And I'll throw this one out there too, just as maybe a little prompt. For those of you that are on social media and you like to post about things, what if for 1 week the thing that you post about the most, or perhaps even exclusively, now if your child has a birthday, please go ahead, you know, but what if for 1 week the main thing you talked about, when people say, what's Andrew all about? Or, you know, what's Heidi all about? What's Fred all about? And what if the number one thing that people would see when they look at what you're expressing is Jesus? What if we can, for 1 week, we just put our focus on Jesus? You with me? Let's make this a holy week, because we serve an entirely different kind of king. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our King. And Lord, we recognize that you are an entirely different kind of King. Oh God, would you forgive us? God, would you forgive me when I take my eyes off of the things that are truly important in life and what it means to follow you with my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind, my whole strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. When I take my eyes off of that and I fixate on the immediate crisis, and the immediate headlines in front of me, rather than inviting you into those moments and places. Lord, I don't want to be like the crowd in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday that just is only excited when it seems like you're doing what I want you to do. God, I don't want to miss out on what you are actually doing. So, Lord, set my heart right. And to the degree that that prayer resonates with you, friends, I just invite you, just take a moment, just pray that to God. God, I don't want to miss what you're doing. God, I don't want to miss what you're doing. Help me to pay attention to what you are doing in my life and in the world around me. And so, Jesus, this morning we declare that you are our King. Lord, help us to live as your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.